Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. When he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now, Father, we are thankful again for this morning and now this opportunity to break the bread of life. We pray, Father, you give each and every one of us something that would encourage us here this morning. God, as we conclude the book of Acts, as we look at these closing remarks concerning the Apostle Paul, Father, how we've been amazed at his zeal, Father, his burden to get the gospel out, and Father, how we have been challenged by it. Lord, we know that's why you recorded these things, not Father, just for historical information or for us to read it and close the book and think about days gone by, but Father, to glean from him, to be followers of him as he asked us to do, even as he is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, I pray this morning as we look at the conclusion of his life in these verses in the book of Acts, that Father, you would challenge us this morning in our devotion and love for you. We pray most of all, should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, does not have the peace in their heart that they're going to meet him when they die, I pray, God, you'd speak especially to that heart and let it not be at rest till they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, help them today to see the great burden of Paul for the lost. Father, help them to understand that you still have that great burden today. Impress upon us also that burden for our hearts. We ask today in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. We have 110 folks here this morning. We're appreciative of that. We're glad for that. We have 31 kids downstairs. And so you know what that means? Pray for the 5 adults that are down there. And pray that when they go home with their families today, they will be sane. All right, I appreciate the fact that my wife is up here. After 11 years, this is the first Sunday or the first couple of Sundays that she's actually been upstairs to hear me preach. Maybe there's a reason for that, I don't know. But I appreciate that we've had a new slew of people downstairs and workers and have them, and that's a blessing for us as a church. And you pray for those that are ministering both in Sunday school and junior church to our kids that are downstairs. That's the future of our church. And pray for them if you would. Here in Acts chapter 28, we see now the Apostle Paul meeting the second time with the Jews since he's been here at Rome. Last week in the previous verses, we saw the first meeting that as soon as he got to Rome, again, he is a prisoner of Rome. He's put in his own private quarters, and he's not at liberty to go about, but he's at liberty to receive all those that want to come into him. And the minute he gets there, as soon as he gets settled, the first thing he does is he sends for the Jews of Rome because he wants to talk to them. We've seen that with Paul all through his missionary journeys at every city he went into, whether in Asia, whether in Turkey, whether in all these different cities and countries. The first thing he did was go into the synagogue and preach on that Saturday to the Jews because his burden was to the Jew first and then also to the Gentile. And now as Paul arrives in Rome, that same burden comes out. We've talked about it in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. That great desire for him, for his people, according to the flesh, to know Christ as Savior. He met with them for a few verses, and the conclusion was, as we saw it last week at the end of verse number 22, they said to Paul, "We desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest." And so Paul arranges another day for another meeting. And this morning we read about that second meeting that they might come and Paul might unload on him what he thinks. Now he unloads from morning till evening. So he's got a lot of things to unload. For 12 hours he gathers with these Jewish people as they regather. And they've come desiring to hear from the Apostle Paul. What a wonderful thing, what a wonderful initiation they've taken, that they're hungry and desirous enough that they want to come and hear from the Apostle Paul. Oh, would to God that all of them that come and hear would go away with a new birth, would go away with regeneration, would go away with being born again into the family of God. And we're going to see, and we've read already, what happens as Paul expounds to them the Scriptures. They came to Paul and said, "We want to hear what thou thinkest." We talked about it last week. Paul's not going to tell him what he thinks. He's going to tell him what he knows. Paul says, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Paul's going to quote 1 John 1:9. Now, really, he's not. It hasn't been written yet. Or excuse me, 1 John 3:15. But he's going to say, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life." Folks, we don't need to tell the world what we think. We need to tell them what we know. I get too many opinions of people. I hear, you know, emails, Facebook, everybody, "Well, this is what I think, this is that." I don't care what you think. I want to know what you know. Tell me what you know. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. You know you're going to heaven when you die. That's what Paul's about to expound to these people. He's not going to tell them his philosophies, his ideas. He's going to give them the Word of God, as we're going to see in just a moment. What a great opening for you and I when somebody says to you, "Well, what do you think?" Just tell them the same thing. "It doesn't matter what I think. Let me tell you what I know." And then you give them the Word of God. That's the example of the Apostle Paul here. Say, "I know I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I know I don't have to worry about what's going to happen down here hereafter. I'm signed, sealed, and delivered, a child of God." The world needs to know that we have that kind of confidence and have that kind of knowledge, and it comes from the Word of God. "What we want to hear, Paul, what you think." All right, come back. And for 12 hours, he's going to tell them not what he thinks, but what he knows. They ask Paul, "What do you think?" And Paul gives them his discourse. Notice, if you would, in verse 23, as we begin this morning, the discourse. Paul is going to give them three elements in this discourse. And I think it's very instructional to us, not only as individuals, but as a church today. Notice the three elements of Paul's discourse in verse number 23. It says, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many unto his lodging, to whom he expounded." Expounded. You know what the word "expounded" means? It means to explain. But obviously, if that's all it meant, it would say "explain." That's why every word in the Bible, you need to understand, there's not a better word for it. If there was a better word, God would have put a better word there. And so when somebody says, "Well, expounded means explained," well, it can't just mean that, or they would have used "explained." But it means not only explained, but opened up. You remember Jesus on the road to Emmaus with the disciples? After his resurrection, they didn't identify him. They didn't recognize and know who he was. And as they were walking, he just sidled up to them and began to walk with them on the road. And he began, beginning at Moses and the prophets, he began to teach them all the things concerning himself. All the things, as we saw in Sunday school from Numbers 21, about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. He began to go back to the law and to Moses and the prophets and take all those signs and all those indicators and show that it promised that Christ would come. And when those disciples were fed the Word of God from Jesus himself, when they're all done and didn't even know it was him, they said, "Did not our heart burn within us when he opened up to us the Scriptures?" That's what Paul is doing here in the midst of these Jewish leaders. He's going to expound. He's going to open up the Bible, and he's going to teach it. That's exactly what we do when we preach from the pulpit here on a Sunday morning. We open up the Word of God, and we don't just explain it, we expound it. We open it up, and we get its depth and its meaning and its treasure. And not only the historical value, but of course, the practical value for you and I today. I can really preach up here now. We move the pulpit way up here. Now I got all kinds of room back here. I can run, I can jump, I can do everything I want to do. This is great. If I jump, I'll be in the hospital. I better not do that. Brother John, I'll interrupt this for just a moment. Brother John was telling us yesterday about a YouTube he saw in one of those churches down south where they kind of go a little crazy when the preaching goes on. Some of them up north too. But he said people were running up and down the aisles and yelling and shouting. He said one guy ran up the floor, jumped and did a somersault up into the platform while the preacher was preaching. Came and jumped and did a somersault up here on the platform, got to his feet and dove in the baptistry behind him. I'm glad we don't have a baptistry up here today. You want to do any of the other stuff? Well, I have at it, but we won't do that. We won't that part. I told him, and this I know this is judgmental, I said, the only problem is he probably ruined his cigarettes in his pocket when he did that, jumping in the some of them folks down there. Anyway, where was I at? Where was I at? I was expounding, wasn't I? Expounding, explaining the Word of God, opening the Word of God, teaching what the Word of God says. You know as well as I do that in our day it's too sad that so many churches have gotten away from that. We have lost the importance of the preaching of the Word of God. We have lost the value of this book right here. Folks, there's nothing more important, material speaking, in this world than what you've got right there. This book for thousands of years has given people peace and comfort. And it can do it today just as well as it did it thousands of years ago. We've got our families, we've got our homes, we've got these things that I know are important to us. But some of those things come and go. We have parents and relatives, children sometimes that come and go before we do. And it's a sad time. And all, thank God, we've got this right here to go back to. And knowing that this has the answer to everything, why isn't it that every church in America puts the emphasis on that right there? And yet folks will come into churches, and I appreciate the singing of the Edmonds this morning. I appreciate Brother John's going to sing tonight. I appreciate all that. But so many people put the emphasis on the dressing and not on the meat of the Word of God. And Paul, when he got these folks together, he didn't sing to them. And again, nothing wrong with singing. Singing prepares our heart for the Word of God. Singing is not the main event. Singing is not the attention getter. Everything focuses on the Bible and the Word of God. But singing has its place. But Paul didn't sing to the Jews. He didn't even have question and answer time with them. He expounded the things concerning the kingdom of God. Our church is dedicated, Bible Baptist Church is dedicated to expounding the Word of God. Going through the book of Acts on Sunday. This is 2 years now we're completing it. Wednesday night we're going through the book of Psalms. What a wonderful book, 150 chapters. And after 3.5 years, here in 3 weeks, we're going to finish all the way through the book of Psalms. The purpose is expounding the Word of God. It's the Word of God that you can take from you with you from this place that's going to help you tomorrow. I can get up here and be humorous. I can say little things, but that joke isn't going to sustain you. Little bits of wisdom, of philosophy isn't going to sustain you. It's what comes from this book right here that has the power of God to help you Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, into Sunday, and then we get reloaded again and come back for more. Paul unloads from them from morning till evening for 12 hours, expounding the things concerning the kingdom of God. Notice it also says in verse 23, expounding and testifying. Testifying. We've seen the Apostle Paul testify twice already of his conversion. It's recorded back in Acts chapter 9. You remember the story. He's riding on the back of a donkey on the road to Emmaus. No, not that. He wasn't going to Emmaus. That's where the disciples went. He was going to Damascus. He was on the road to Damascus, and a bright light shined from heaven and knocked him down off the donkey. You know the story. And he said, "Lord, who art thou? It is Jesus whom thou persecutest." And Paul was converted to faith in Jesus Christ. And two times after that, before Agrippa, before Festus, he gave that testimony. And they said, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." Felix trembled, the Bible said. "At a more convenient time, I'll call for thee." Paul's testimony was powerful when he spoke to others about his conversion to Christ. And here, gathered with these Jews, he expounded the Word of God and then threw in his testimony, his personal testimony, about how he was born again into the kingdom of God. We looked in Sunday school this morning at the Lord's encounter with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And he said to Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so Paul gives his testimony to them about how he had been converted, how he met the Lord, by the way. When you have opportunity and somebody says, what do you think? There's a great time to tell them what you think. "I think I'm thankful for the day I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior." You can tell them the circumstances of your new birth. You can tell them what happened and made it come by. But emphasize the fact that you put your faith and your trust in the living Savior. And at that moment he washed you from your sins in his own blood and saved your soul. Paul, they said, "Tell us what you think." He preached. Now he didn't preach, but notice in verse 23. It says, when he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, it says, persuading them concerning Jesus. So his discourse was not only preaching, it was persuading. You know, every time you turn on your television, somebody's trying to persuade you. I don't care what it is you're watching. You might be watching a sitcom. Believe me, somebody's trying to persuade you right there. The lifestyles of the people, the morality or immorality that's portrayed on it, the language that's used, somebody's trying to persuade you. When you drive down the road, there's billboards on every side, and somebody's trying to persuade you. You have to have this. You can't live without this or without that. This will make your life better or more complete. Don't think that when you come into the church, we're just going to retreat from that and say, well, we're not trying to persuade you to do anything. Real preaching is persuasive. Biblical preaching is to persuade you concerning, the Bible says, concerning Jesus. We want to tell you who he is. We want to tell you what he's done. We want to tell you what he's doing right now. We want to tell you what he's going to do in the future. It's to persuade you to separate from the philosophy and the idealism of the world and commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching ought to be persuasive. Again, in our day, we've got so much of this feel-good stuff. You know, well, you need to cope. You need to share. God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, all that kind of stuff. That's not expounding the Word of God. In expounding the Word of God, we need to persuade you to deal with the sin that's in your life. We don't ignore it. Now, I don't stand up here and pinpoint different people and say, here's your sin, here's your sin. I don't know what your sin is most of the time. Maybe sometimes. Most of the time, I don't know what your sin is. But God sure knows what it is. He knows what mine is. And the preaching of the Word of God is to persuade us, as Hebrews says, to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. When you come in here, folks, I'm trying to brainwash you. I'm trying to persuade you to live right, to please God, to obey the Word of God. And I believe when you come in, you're saying, preacher, persuade me. And so if we do all kinds of other things to entertain you and please you and don't persuade you, we haven't fulfilled what the Apostle Paul is doing with his group of Jews at his feet that day. Many came to him, it says, many. And in that room, he preached and he persuaded. Notice what he preached and what he persuaded them with in verse 23. The end of the verse says, both out of the law of Moses and of the prophets. Out of the law of Moses and the prophets. The same thing that Jesus used with those disciples on the road to Emmaus. Beginning at Moses and the prophets, he taught them all things concerning himself. Did not our hearts burn within us? Here, Paul sitting down there with it, Moses and the prophets. What is that? That's the scriptures. That's the Word of God. That's all they had at that time of Paul's ministry. There were some letters he'd written. He'd written the book of Romans by this time, but they didn't have multiple copies for people to read. Notice he's going to quote Isaiah here in just a moment. They've got the Old Testament now. They don't have the New Testament yet. And so what they have, they use when they preach and persuade other people. I am so thankful to God that he didn't say, all right, Steve, use your intelligence and your wisdom and your ability and your knowledge to persuade people. Folks, you'd be in trouble. But you know what he said? He said, use Moses and the prophets. Use the writings of Paul. Use the writings of John. Use the words. Use the scripture of the Bible. I'm so thankful. I'm not up here to tell you what I think. I'm here to tell you what I know. And that comes from the Word of God. And as I've told you time after time, if I say something from here and you read the Bible and says, that doesn't match what the Bible says, you take the Bible first and me second. Now, you might want to come and ask me why I said it, because you're probably wrong on the way you interpreted that. But other than that, you just take what the Bible says. We take the Bible first. We take the Bible for what it says. It's what we need. It's what testifies of Christ. It's not what I think. Paul says, I'm not going to tell you what I think. He said, thus saith the Lord. You know how many times that phrase and that expression is in the Bible? Over and over and over. Thus saith the Lord. It's not up to opinions. It's not up to private interpretation. It's not up to what any individual thinks. It's what the Word of God says. And he preached and he persuaded from the prophets. I remember talking recently to a professional man in Cambridge. He was a saved man. I asked him to give me his testimony. He was glad to do it. I always love when somebody says, I'm saved, you say, tell me about it, and they back off, there might be a little problem there. When you say, tell me about your salvation, I don't know about you, but if somebody asks me that, I'm going to say, like Paul, you got morning till evening? You got some time on your hands? I'd be glad to tell you about my salvation. And I asked this fella, and I said, tell me about how you got saved. And he said, well, I grew up in a Catholic church. He said, I was very active in the Catholic faith, in the Catholic church. And he said, I started dating a girl, and she was a Christian. And she gave me these books by Tim LaHaye. Now, those of you that know the Last Days series by LaHaye and John Jenkins, the end times books that I read most of the first ones of those. They're novels, but they're based on the Bible. They're not completely doctrinal pure, but they're based on the Bible. What happens at the rapture when the Christians are taken out and the others are left behind, and the book of Revelation. And he said, I began to read that, and he said, I got scared. And he said, I've never heard this stuff before. This is really going to happen? Is this really in the Bible? And he said, one of the characters in the books was one that this stuff began to happen, and they wanted to know what was going on, so they went and bought a Bible so they could learn what was about to happen. This is a character in the fiction story, understand. And this fellow told me, he said, when I read that, he said, well, that's what I need to do. I need to go buy a Bible so that I can understand if this stuff is true or not. And he bought a Bible and began reading it on himself, and it led him to faith in Jesus Christ. He bowed his head and he trusted Christ as his Savior. He said, how did that happen? By that book right there. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. As we said this morning in Sunday school, when Nicodemus came to meet Jesus Christ that morning, he had no idea his conversation was going to be recorded and lead to the conversion of millions of people down through the years. Every time you turn on that ball game and see somebody sitting at the end with John 3:16, that came from Nicodemus talking to Christ that day. He had no idea that was going to happen that day. And yet it's led to the conversion of so many. Paul gave his testimony. He testified of those things concerning. He gave emphasis on the Word of God. That was his discourse. Then notice what happens in verse 24. There's a division. His discourse created a division. Verse 24 said, some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. After preaching and persuading from the prophets from morning till evening, he invited these men to respond. And the Bible says, and some believed. I am a firm believer that anytime preaching takes place, there ought to be an invitation to respond. If we believe the purpose of the Word of God is to challenge us, to convict us, to comfort us, then we ought to have an opportunity to respond when the preaching is done. If for some reason you ever have to move to another location, as long as you're here, I know where you're going to go to church. You're going to go to the best church in town, Bible Baptist Church. But you might have to move someday, or something might happen. God forbid the church, something would happen here. But someday you might have to be looking for a church. Can I encourage you to look for a church that expounds the Word of God? Where the Bible is taught, where the Word of God is exalted, and Jesus Christ is lifted up. They expound the Word of God, and then when they're done, they invite people to respond. Many churches today have gotten away from the invitation time of the service. Every time we preach the Word of God, at the end of it, we stand up, we sing a song, we invite you to come down. Because if we believe that that book's the Word of God, and I don't think you have any doubt onto what I believe. If we believe that's the Word of God and that it's quick and powerful, and that every time we preach it, it convicts, it challenges, it comforts, it exhorts, then when we're done preaching it, we ought not just close it up and say, well, wasn't that nice, and go out the door. Now is time to respond. Now is time for an invitation. Now is time that if God pricked something in the heart and spoke to you and blessed you or convicted you, it's time to come down and say, God, thank you for speaking to me. Thank you that in a congregation this size, you took time to come down to me and speak to me about this and encourage my heart about something. Or Lord, maybe there's something you come down and say, Lord, there's something I got to straighten out in my life. That's the Word of God working in your heart. Folks, it would do us good to bend our knee. I'm not trying to do this to get everybody to come forward to the invitation today. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying, take use of this. Make use of it. If God works in your heart during the preaching of the Word of God, then do something about it. Just don't be a sponge and receive it and soak it in. Some folks go to church for years and years and years and never once get to that altar. And I'm not a judge of any man, but I just wonder, God, what are you doing? God, are you working? God, are they open? Are they yielded? Are they responsive to the Word of God? Paul expounded from morning to evening. Then he just didn't say, well, okay, fellas, if you want to come back another day, come back. He said, he gave them an invitation. He said, you need to do something with what I've told you. You need to do something with what I've expounded. And the Bible says, some believed. But it also says in verse 24, and some believe not. The preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ will cause a division. It will separate those who believe from those who believe not. It'll be indicated many times by their reception of the Word of God. I can tell you that I've preached not in church sometimes, but more at funerals or weddings when you kind of get a group that you're not familiar with. I mean, I know all of you, you know me, and so we kind of respond one way. But when you get into an outside-of-the-box setting, and I'm at a wedding or a funeral, and I begin to preach, I can spot within 5 minutes those that believe not. They don't verbalize anything. They don't stand up and accuse me. Or somebody brought tomatoes to church last week, and I was really worried. They don't throw tomatoes at me or anything like that. But you can just tell by their reaction whether they believe. The preaching of the Word of God will cause a division. And here it said, some of them believed and some of them believed not. And that's what the Bible says. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us that are saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. The reaction, the preaching of the Word of God will divide people. Not that we're trying to be divisive, but folks need to make a decision. You know what I know? I know every time I preach the Word of God, you decide something. You decide to yield to God or you decide to resist God. You decide to give in to God or you decide to ignore God. And it might not take place at the altar. Doesn't mean if you don't come, it doesn't do. But every time we preach, we get something. Some folks just sit back and say, well, you know, I don't care. You've made a decision. The Word of God has had an effect. Paul said some believed and some believed not. That was the division that came from his discourse. Then notice lastly, if you would, this morning, beginning in verse 25, down to verse 31, we have the discourse, we have the division. Sadness of sadness. From verse 25 to verse 31, we have the denunciation. The denunciation. You know what it means to denounce something? It means to reject it. It means to turn it away. Beginning at the book of Acts, for 28 chapters now, God's heart has been for the Jew. It began with his original disciples, his ascension in Acts chapter 1. This same Jesus which is taken up shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. And he says, the power shall come upon you. Go ye therefore. And he said, go to Jerusalem and Judea. Start with your own people. Preach the gospel. The day of Pentecost came to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. And the Jews that were there were filled with the Spirit of God and began to go everywhere preaching the Word of God. And God wanted to save the nation of Israel. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 gives his wonderful discourse there, telling the nation of Israel that they killed their Messiah. And I believe the Bible says that when he looked to heaven, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. I believe in my heart that at that point, if Israel would have repented of their sin and believed the preaching of Stephen, that the Lord right then would have come back from heaven. The second coming would have took place in Acts chapter 7 or Acts chapter 8. But they rejected him. And God reached out and he sent the apostle Paul and he called him to salvation. And he sent him all over the known world. And he went to the Jew in every country he could. And they turned him down and they rejected him. Paul mentions this in verse number 25. At the end of the verse he says, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Isaiah spoke that prophecy back in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. We know Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Remember, he saw the angel that took a coal, a seraphim that took a coal from the fire and touched him. And Isaiah said, woe is me, I am unclean, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell among an unclean people. And he said, the Lord said, who shall I send and who shall go for me? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. And upon his volunteerism to the ministry of the Lord, the Lord gave him these verses that Paul quotes here from the book of Isaiah. He said, I want you to go to the northern tribes of Israel, and here's the message I want you to give them. That hearing, they'll not hear and understand. That seeing, they'll not see. That being taught, they'll not perceive. For their hearts have waxed cold and gross. And Paul and God gave to Isaiah that prophecy all the way back in Isaiah chapter 6. And six times in the New Testament, that is repeated. Four times in the Gospel, it's repeated by the Lord Jesus Christ on two different occasions. Twice, once in Acts and once in Romans, it's quoted by the Apostle Paul. It is the utter rejection of the Jew. And at this point, at the end of the book of Acts, as we have come from Pentecost and the Ascension and the burden for the Jews, and we come to the end of the book of Acts, and God says, that's it. I'm closing the door. They've heard it enough. Now, God never gives up on any individual. You understand that? He never gives up on any individual till they die. But the nation of Israel caused God to shut the door on them. You know the Bible. They're still God's chosen people. But does it look like it right now? All the world, just about all the world, hates them, including our president. Right now, they are despised by the majority of the nations of the world. It doesn't look like they're God's people. Now, we know the end of the story, so we've kind of got an insight the rest of the world doesn't have. But that door closed at the end of the book of Acts when Paul said, you've turned it down. This is the last time God's spoken. You've turned it down. Now he's going to turn to the Gentiles. And notice what Paul said, and they will hear it. The Jews got a final opportunity. And here at the end of the book of Acts, sad to say, they were rejected. They got their final rejection by God. He's going to come back and gather them together. But you know what they go through before that happens? Again, I'm reading and studying the book of Joel just for personal benefit. You read that book and find out what's going to happen to the nation of Israel before Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his throne on the throne of David. You read what's going to happen to that nation between now and then. It's a terrible thing. They rejected the gospel, and so God closed the door on Israel, and he said, from henceforth we go to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. I'm sad for the nation of Israel. I'm sorry for them. But you know what? If it wasn't for that, we'd never have been grafted in. That's what the Bible says in the book of Romans. Because when they rejected it, God said, all right, my kingdom's not going to come now. I'm going to postpone my kingdom because of your unbelief and your hardened hearts. And instead, I'm going to send Paul to the Gentiles. And Paul, as you know, had already started at Caesarea in Jerusalem and sailed west and went across land, first of all, his first missionary journey, went west into Asia, to Ephesus, Galatia, and all that. Second missionary journey, went farther west, sailing up into Greece. And the third journey, farther. And now he's gone all the way west to Rome. From over in Israel, he's moved all the way west over to the western country of Rome. And then from that point, the gospel's going to go from Rome over into Spain. It's going to go up into France and up into England. And then if you know your history, one day it's going to sail from England across on a ship called the Mayflower and get to America. And it's going to blossom and it's going to show full bloom in a wonderful nation that God's going to plant that's going to continue from the east to send it across to the west. And then once it hits the west, it's going to go across the sea and go up to Russia and go into Mongolia and go into Vietnam and Japan and Korea. And from there, it's going to move forward and go all the way till it comes full circle back to where? Back to Israel. We're almost there. We're almost full circle. The gospel's gone from east to west. God's direction, east to west. The sun rising in the east, settling. Everything's going that direction. It's about to get back to Israel. It's about to all be completed. The writing's on the wall. You can read it in the paper today. We need to pray for the nation of Israel, but God has shut the door. But thank God it gave a future reception to the Gentiles. Paul said in verse 29, when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. See, even when he told them the facts, they disputed it. They discussed it. They reasoned it out. Folks, the Word of God is not for your discussion. It's not for your disputation. It's not for your reasoning out. It's to be believed. What the Bible says is to be believed. And in verse 29, they got together after it was all done and just said, well, let's see if we think this is right or not. Let's see if we agree with it or not. It doesn't matter. It's all happened exactly the way the Bible shows it was going to happen. In verse number 30 and 31, we see Paul then. The Bible says he dwells 2 years in his own hired house and received all that came into him. Verse 31, this is the end of Paul's life. He's about to be offered, as he says in Timothy. While he's in that house in prison, you know, you say, the Apostle Paul, the great missionary, why would God put him in prison for the last 2 years of his life? All those missionary journeys, all those trips, all those converts, all those pastors. What would be God's purpose in putting him in prison? Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon. Those four books were written in the last 2 years of Paul's life from that prison in Rome. And those books, like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, give you verses today to tell you how to get saved and put your faith and trust in Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul wrote those things from prison those last 2 years. God had a purpose in his life. Again, we talk about Paul. He could have bucked against the will of God. He said, God, why are you treating me this way? Why are you allowing things to happen like this to me? Paul could have rightfully done that, but he didn't. He said, I'm going to use my situation to the glory of God. I'm going to write to some people. Maybe when you get in that situation where it's just unfair and you're downtrodden and mistreated, get your eyes off yourself. Write some letters to some other people, like he did, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. Encourage somebody else. You know what that'll do to you? It'll pick you up out of your doldrums. It'll get you back on your feet. That's what the Apostle Paul did. Verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. They could lock him up, but they couldn't shut him up. They could put him in his own house, but they couldn't control what he said. And the Apostle Paul just had a burning and a zeal within him that no matter what his situation, no matter what his circumstance, no matter what his condition, he had one goal in mind: to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a sad thing. We've gone 28 chapters and the Jews had the door shut on them. It's a sad thing to have the door shut. We read back in the book of Genesis that for 150 years a man named Noah preached. He said, God's going to send a flood, God's going to send rain. The people mocked, they scoffed, they laughed. They came down and watched Noah and his sons building the ark, and they ridiculed and had jokes and all kinds of things about him. They didn't believe his preaching that God was going to send water from the sky. It never happened before. Water always came up from the ground to water the ground for their dew. It had never fallen from the sky before. It was something that scientists knew in that day would never ever happen, that water would come from the sky. And yet one day the skies broke open. And again, I've told you, if you go back there and compute Mount Ararat and its height on the earth, and 40 days of rain and how hard it had to rain to cover the top of that mountain within 40 days, it was not a drizzle. It was not even bucket loads like we've seen. It was rain that would knock a man to his feet when it hit him falling from the sky. And when that rain came down, the Bible tells us they all came to that ark. They came knocking and banging at that door, asking Noah to let them in. But God had shut the door. It was too late. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Knowing all that we know about the Word of God, it's true. There is no doubt, there's no question for any honest person. Everything it's prophesied has all come to pass. Every jot and every tittle, every detail has happened exactly the way the Bible says, and it pegs our nature right now. Every time we look into it, it's like looking into a glass and beholding our own face. We know that what that Bible says is true. You know what it says? Except a man be born again, he'll never see the kingdom of God. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? The burden of the Apostle Paul was for the Jew. They shut the door. Then he went to the Gentiles. He talked to those men in the room. Some believed, some believed not. I don't know your spiritual condition, but I know this. The Word of God goes out. Some believe, some believe not. I don't have any inhibitions. I don't have any things to say, well, I'm better than the Apostle Paul. Maybe he only had some believe. I get everybody to believe. It's not the Apostle Paul, it's not me, it's the Word of God. And the Word of God goes out and it searches out every heart and every thought and every activity of the mind, and it separates. Are we receptive or rejective? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.